Well, let's come, shall we, and repeat the passage that's before us in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 1. I don't know who was here. Oh, it was Mark who was here last week. Did he read all those names at the end of chapter 3? Yeah. That was quite an ordeal, wasn't it? For you as well as for Mark. But never mind, we've a simpler reading tonight in chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now as always, we are dependent upon the Lord for his help as we handle his precious word. Good to be with you again in Whitburn, and I don't know when you left your home to come here tonight, but we left at 9 o'clock this morning to get here, so we've had a long day. Mind you, we had a funeral to attend before then, and an even bigger ordeal was having a meal with my sister-in-law through in Larkhall. But you'll understand, will you, and forgive us if when I minister we slip away tonight, because we really feel we have to get home. So you have your time of prayer, and we'll make our way homeward after I minister, and God willing, if I'm allowed back next week, we'll stay and enjoy the time of prayer with you. So we're looking in Luke chapter 4, and I know you're enjoying these studies that you've been having. I hope I don't spoil your enjoyment in your studies in the Gospel by Luke. There's an ancient tradition that Luke, the writer of this gospel, was a painter. No, not a home decorator, but someone who painted with easel and with oils. And that's only a tradition, a bit of folklore, and we don't pay too much attention to it, do we? But I'm sure you've discovered already in your studies in the Gospel by Luke that Luke was an artist with words. And whether it's here in this Gospel, or whether it's over in the corollary, the Book of Acts, there are fascinating pictures that are painted by Luke, painted by his pen. And as we read through his Gospel and the Book of Acts that follows, I think we're thrilled with some of the pictures that emerge. Here in this fourth chapter of the Gospel, we've got some very wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus portrayed for us. And I thought for a few minutes we would just glance down the chapter and appreciate something of the pictures that are in the chapter as a whole before we concentrate on these opening 13 verses. You'll notice that in these verses that we've read, Luke begins by depicting the Lord Jesus in a wilderness setting. Maybe that's a bit like your garden at home or my garden at home, but it really was bleaker than that. And he was there for a long period of time, 6 weeks in total. And during that time, he was being attacked by the evil one, by the devil. That's how Luke describes him. And of course, you're aware, aren't you, that the devil is someone who slanders, someone who falsely accuses. And so the devil comes and approaches and attacks the Lord Jesus while he was there in the wilderness. But when you read on further into the chapter, you'll discover that Luke begins to depict for us the itinerant ministry that the Lord Jesus engaged in. He wasn't static, he didn't stay in one place all the time, but he was moving around. In the district of Galilee, Luke tells us, and he was preaching wherever he went in the various synagogues. And then you'll notice that Luke, later down the chapter, homes in on a very particular, a very special visit made by the Lord Jesus, because he came to Nazareth. And I didn't ask you the significance of Nazareth. That's the place where the Lord Jesus has spent the greater part of his life. That's where he had been brought up as a boy. That's where he had grown into youth. That's where he had toiled at the carpenter's bench. And Luke tells us that it was his habit to go to the synagogue when he was there. And he makes his way to the synagogue. And he reads the scriptures. It reads from the Old Testament, of course, because the New Testament wasn't written in those days. And then he says to them, "Do you know, what's written here is today being fulfilled before you." And they were incensed at what he said. And then they took this person, the Lord Jesus, your Saviour and mine, and they led him out of the synagogue and out of the town and up to the brow of the hill, and they were going to cast him over. And do you remember what happened? Well, you read it before next week, and you'll be reminded of what wonderfully happened. And Luke depicts it for us. And you know, the antagonism towards the Lord Jesus in his hometown was so great he had to leave it. And he moved to Capernaum. And Luke tells us of him moving there. And again, he's in the synagogue. And when he was there in the synagogue in Capernaum, he was confronted by a poor, demented man. And he was able to cure him. And then he went to a house for a meal. And would you believe it? It was Peter's house, Simon Peter. And Peter's mother-in-law was there. And she was sick of a fever and looked vividly. Luke is a physician, you'll remember that. Luke depicts for us what happens when the Lord Jesus was confronted by her. And then as the chapter draws to a close, Luke tells us that the Lord Jesus wanted a bit of solitude. And he withdrew from the crowds. And yet they followed him and they pressed him to stay with them. So that's a brief overview of this chapter. It's a tremendous chapter. It's a thrilling chapter. And I think there are some very interesting lessons for us to learn from it. Now, I suggested that Luke was an artist with words, and you've all a good knowledge, a good appreciation of art, haven't you? I can remember back to school days. Yes, I did go to school once, and I remember going to art appreciation. I don't know if they still have that class at school. I was never any good with paints and doing artwork, but I could appreciate a bit of art. And you know, I can remember the artist who taught us, the teacher who was an artist himself, telling us that the first thing the artist does is he paints in a background and then he concentrates on the foreground. You'll allow me, will you? You'll permit me to give a wee minute of background to Luke chapter 4. I'm not just padding out what I'm saying, because I do think it's important that we keep aware of the background to any passage. And when you look here in the fourth chapter of Acts, of the Gospel by Luke, and here it was in the wrong book there. The background is, of course, the previous chapters, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and you've got 2 or 3 weeks looking at those, haven't you? And then you've got chapter 5, and chapter 4 sits nestling in the middle between these. And when you look at the first three chapters, I wonder what you would have written across those chapters. I don't know what you've learned of those chapters already. I've put across them in my mind preparation for his ministry. And these three chapters are the preparation that lead up to the Lord Jesus engaging in his own public ministry, the reason why he came, the service that he was engaging in. And when you come to chapter 5, that's in a fortnight's time, isn't it? And I think Tom Wilson's coming. Well, I'll anticipate what Tom's going to tell you. I think in chapter 5 we've got the popularity of his ministry. I don't know, Blair's one of the preachers that's local with you here, and he travels the country. I don't know how popular he is. Somebody asked me yesterday, "Is Blair Martin who's coming? What sort of age of a man is he?" Well, I didn't give away too much, Blair, about your age. But in chapter 5, we've got the Lord Jesus and his popularity in his ministry. And then in between, here in this chapter that's before us tonight, and God willing next week, we've got the pattern of his ministry. So there's a bunch of sweet peas for you. The preparation for his ministry, the popularity of his ministry, and then here in the middle, the pattern of his ministry. I spoke a moment ago there of being at school. I didn't only go to art appreciation, I went to maths. That wasn't just as enjoyable a class. And we had a maths teacher. She was a real tyrant. Matt Cameron, we called her. Mrs. Cameron, she was really. And she started every class with revision. And how she went about it was this. She would say, "Everyone stand." And you stood up. And she would start firing questions around the classroom. And there was about 40 of us in the class. And if you answered your question correctly, you were sitting down. And if you didn't answer a question correctly, you had to stay standing. And you had to stay standing there until you answered a question correctly. Now, you've got 3 weeks so far, have you? Maybe at least 3 weeks in three chapters of Luke's Gospel. Well, I have you all up standing, and I'll not do that. Some of you would find it difficult standing, and you understand that and appreciate it. But when I look back on the preparation for his ministry, I have three words. I think of the Lord's birth, and then I think of his boyhood, and then I think of his baptism. Now, you've covered all that, haven't you? Luke is very careful to bring before us the detail of our Lord's birth. And then he gives us quite unique insight into his boyhood. And then Luke is the one, and you were looking last week at the wonderful story of his baptism. Wasn't that tremendous? Before all those names that Mark had to read out to you last week, you have the wonderful story of the Lord Jesus coming and being baptized in the River Jordan. John the Baptist was the one who was baptizing. And the Spirit of God, in bodily shape like a dove, descended and took up his abode in him. And God, the Father, was there speaking from heaven, declaring the fact that here was his own beloved Son. That was the preparation for our Lord's ministry. And you know, when you come here into this chapter that's before us, you've got the Lord Jesus embarking on that ministry that he was now prepared for. Indeed, you'll notice at the end of the chapter he says, I must preach the kingdom of God, for therefore am I sent. Now, there's an interesting thing mentioned back in chapter 3. Luke tells us that when the Lord Jesus was baptized, now I'm looking at chapter 3, verse 23, he began to be about 30 years of age. I wonder what Mark said about that last week. I had tea with Mark after a conference on Saturday, and I was going to ask him the question, and I thought, that's a bit unfair, I'll not put him to the test. That's a strange thing. He began to be about 30 years of age. I notice one translation says that when he began, Jesus was about 30 years of age. I think that's maybe more helpful. I think that makes it clearer. To me, anyway. And then I asked the question, he began what? And my mind goes back to the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 4, we read of a group of people, a group of men who had responsibility to do service for the Lord. They were called Levites. And we're told that they were allowed to embark upon their ministry when they were 30 years of age. Eh? Brother, I hope you've reached 30 years of age. Eh? I hope there's others here, I'm sure there are, who have reached 30 and more, and you're involved in service for the Lord. That's not to say you can't serve them before you're 30. But here's a significant fact, surely. Luke draws attention to the fact that when the Lord Jesus was baptized, when the Father from heaven acknowledged him as his Son publicly, he was about 30 years of age. And I think that's signifying the fact he was now embarking upon his public ministry, the service that he would engage in for those 3 or 3.5 years. And that's why, at the end of the chapter, I must preach the kingdom of God, for therefore am I sent. Oh, incidentally, you see that word preached there at the end of the chapter. Oh, I know that's next week's subject, but never mind. That's the word that means to evangelize. That's good, isn't it? To spread good news, to spread the gospel. You'll find it back in verse 18, and we'll look at it again in depth next week. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says the Lord Jesus, because he hath sent me to evangelize. And so the Lord Jesus was an evangelist. And when he came here, he was an evangelist. He was spreading the good news, the glad tidings. And the glad tidings that he was spreading was concerning the kingdom of God. Now, that's not our topic for tonight. When you come to the next chapter, chapter 5, what did I say to you earlier? Oh, the popularity of his ministry. We maybe overlook that when we think of the Lord Jesus. We think of him always being rejected and the folks not wanting him. Ah, but in chapter 5, it's wonderful. I'm thrilled to it when I find that it begins with crowds. Verse 1 says the people, it really is the crowds, were pressing upon him to hear the word of God. Verse 15 of next chapter 5, we're told, great crowds kept coming to him to hear him. That's wonderful. And when you come further down the chapter, verse 17, even the Pharisees and the teachers of the law out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, they were coming to hear him. And at the end of the chapter, we find there were publicans and there were sinners, others of a similar disposition, who are coming to listen to the Lord Jesus. And so, the popularity of the Lord Jesus in his preaching. Well, you can tell Tom not to bother coming. Let's cover chapter 5. Well, let's come quickly here to chapter 4, shall we? Because as we come to this chapter, there is set before us a beautiful portrayal of the emerging pattern of the Lord's public service. Now I've sat and I've listened to Blair, and I've heard him give a report of his service as an evangelist, and it's quite fascinating. I'm sure you've had reports from Blair. Maybe you've heard from Joe as well, Joe Baxter down the road there. You've heard evangelists giving reports. Well, here in this chapter, Luke is setting before us the pattern that was connected with the Lord Jesus and his public ministry. And I think there are some practical lessons for you and me to learn, each one of us, even just as we look at this chapter. Oh, I mentioned earlier that word evangelizing, spreading the gospel, the good news. Do you know what we read in the book of Acts, chapter 8? That there was persecution in Jerusalem coming upon those who were Christians, and they were scattered abroad. And wherever they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere, Luke says, preaching the word. And it's the same word. They were evangelizing. That wonderful. They were spreading the gospel, just as the Lord Jesus had done. Well now, looking at chapter 4, and we will stick there now, looking at chapter 4, is there a clear pattern that emerges connected with the Lord's public ministry? And I'm going to give you four words, and we'll see next week if you remember these four words. I'm sure you will have. Easy to remember. They all begin with the letter S, and you remember my name is Sandy, so that makes it easy. They've got the Spirit. And then you've got Satan. And then you've got Scriptures. And then you've got synagogues. And you know, as you read down the chapter, we'll show it maybe more fully next week, but you'll see quite clearly these are the four things or people who are associated with the Lord Jesus in his public ministry. Well, I'll run through it quickly for you before we concentrate on our verses. The Spirit, well, we're referring, of course, to the Holy Spirit. And isn't it wonderful just to remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit indwells each one who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And here we're told in verse 1, that Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit. So as he's embarking upon his public ministry, the service that he would engage in, he didn't do it in his own strength. He didn't do it just by his own mind or thinking. He did it as led by the Holy Spirit. Now we're speaking of the Lord Jesus. We're speaking of the Son of God. And yet as he engages in service here among men, he's consciously under the leading of the Holy Spirit. You'll see it again in verse 14, the verse after where we stopped our reading. Jesus returned, we read, in the power of the Spirit. And so the first lesson that we'll learn, and we'll see more of it in a moment or two, is this. That if we are to engage in service for God, it has to be under the leading of the Spirit of God. And lovely, and that's what we've seen in the Lord Jesus. So Spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What was the second word? Satan. Oh, listen. Whatever the Spirit is at work, Satan is soon there. And you'll notice here we're told in verse 2 that the Lord Jesus was 40 days being tempted of the devil. Now, I don't know how you read that or what you make of that. I take it that throughout that period of 40 days, he was being attacked by the evil one. Now, in a few moments, we'll see the three climactic temptations that Luke records for us. And we'll find them in Matthew and in Mark as well. But here Luke is telling us that for 40 days, for 6 weeks, the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, and he was fasting, he was subjected to continual attacks by the evil one. The Spirit, but there's Satan. You'll notice in verse 13 it says, the devil departed from him for a season, just for a short while. And when you come to verse 41 in our chapter, demons also come out of many, and he rebuked them. And demons are emissaries of the evil one of Satan. They are his servants. And so throughout the chapter, as the Lord Jesus is setting forth in his public ministry, he's under the leading, under the guidance of the Spirit of God himself. But throughout this period, Luke is saying, look, he's under attack from Satan. Then, what was the third word? Oh, Scriptures. Ah, yes, I mustn't forget that. And the Scriptures, I think it's very obvious, were the textbook that he used in his service. You'll notice in our reading tonight, three times over, as he's under attack, under intense attack by the evil one, he doesn't answer him in his own words. He doesn't respond to him with his own strength. He doesn't even just rely on the leading of the Spirit. But he takes up what the Spirit has himself inspired others to write, the Scriptures. And three times over he says to him, it stands written. Now, I know in our authorized version it says, it is written, and then it is said. But it's the same expression each time. And as he is confronted with the evil one, he says to him, It stands written. Oh, here's the strength that the Lord Jesus relied upon. Here's the source of his ministry. Here's the source in which he'll overcome the evil one. It's because he has the strength of the scriptures behind him. Later down this, in the chapter, when we're not thinking of Satan, but we're thinking of him in his public service, there he's in the synagogue of Nazareth, and he stood up to read. And of course, he's reading the scriptures, isn't he? And how beautiful it is as you look there. He's giving evidence to us that the scriptures were the textbook that he used when he was preaching. I have my suspicions, I have to say, of anyone who preaches and who doesn't read the scriptures. We have an open air down in Gourock Park during the summer months on a Lawsley afternoon. And it's there. We're there for about 45 minutes with a bandstand, and it's been beautifully refurbished. And we have hymn singing, of course. And then we've got a preacher. And you know, there are sometimes preachers who come and they might have their Bible in their hand, and that's good. And they stand there and they preach and they hold up their Bible. But they don't open it and read it. And you know, I feel tempted to take them aside and say to them, look, brother, do open the scriptures. That's what's important. Give the people the word of God. And here's the Lord Jesus taking the sword of the Spirit, using the word of God. And in his ministry, as he moved out in his ministry throughout Galilee, Luke draws attention to the fact that he used the scriptures. What does the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul say to us in Ephesians chapter 5? We have to take unto us the whole armour of God. Now that's what the Lord Jesus did. There in the wilderness, confronted with the evil one, he used the armour that God has provided, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the scriptures. And then, what about the synagogues? That was the fourth one, wasn't it? And you'll notice that the synagogues were his favourite location in his preaching. I know that later we'll discover that he had to move out from the synagogues. I know that we have some beautiful pictures of him by the seashore and up the mountain. I understand all that. But look here, he's sending before us the essential pattern as he embarks upon his ministry, and it's concentrating upon the synagogues. Verse 15, we didn't read there tonight, of course. He taught in their synagogues. Verse 16, at Nazareth, he went into the synagogue. Verse 38, when he's down at Capernaum, he was in the synagogue. Verse 44, he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And so, four S's, you haven't forgotten them now, have you? We'll begin with brain, but you've got them, haven't you? The Spirit, and Satan, and the Scriptures, and the synagogues. And you know, one thing a preacher learns to do is to read the minds of his audience, and I can well see what you're thinking. You're sitting there thinking, well, that's interesting. And that relates to the Lord Jesus. But what about us tonight? What about us in Whitburn in 2010? Is it? Yes, still 2010. Does this have any relevance to us? Of course it does. The Holy Spirit. Why? The Scriptures teach us that we are born of the Spirit. Paul in Romans chapter 8, that glorious chapter, and it was quoted at a conference, some of us were at on Saturday, Romans chapter 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these, and it's a very strong, these and these only are the sons or the children of God. Over in the Epistle to the Galatians, isn't it, Paul says, because you are sons, and that's the sisters and the brothers together, because you are sons, God hath sent his Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so, not just the preacher when he preaches or prepares to preach, but each one of us in our Christian lives, we have to be under the leading of the Spirit of God, just as the Lord Jesus was. And Satan, well, in his first epistle, Peter writes and he says to us, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. He attacks the Lord Jesus. And if he has the temerity to attack the Son of God, will he be slow to attack you and me, who are the children of God? Paul would have us on high alert, wouldn't he, when he would say to us that we should be on guard, lest Satan should gain advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so the Spirit indwells and guides us in our lives. And Satan is on the prowl, and he's out to attack us, just as he attacks here the Lord Jesus. What about the scriptures? Well, I quoted you earlier, Ephesians chapter 5. We have to stand against the wiles of the devil, and to do that, we have to take the whole armour of God. And you remember, it's the sword of the Spirit that Paul says there. It's the Word of God. And in our evangelising, not just there, but each one of us, in our communicating the gospel to others, you remember Paul's advice to his protege, Timothy, he says, preach the Word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we've got to have the Scriptures foremost in our minds, and then in our communicating the Word to others. And then the synagogues, I was interested, I have to confess, I looked up a commentary, not telling you which one, and I was appalled to discover the dear writer of that particular commentary was suggesting a vivid contrast between the synagogues and the assembly. Not so. The word synagogue simply means a meeting place. And the synagogues were the meeting places for the Jews of that day. And there were numerous synagogues scattered around into the area. And that's where they met. And we're told that they met in these synagogues for two things. They met for the reading of the Scriptures, and they met for prayer. And you know, that word synagogue, or meeting place, is the root of the word that's found repeatedly in the book of Acts for the gatherings of the saints. Wherever they were, as they were scattered abroad, they met together. Oh, they didn't meet in synagogues. Those were for the Jews. But they had meeting places. Sometimes it was in other people's homes when they didn't have a fine gospel hall like you have here. But wherever it was, there were meeting places, and the saints gathered together. And my mind was over to the epistle to the Hebrews, and you remember the exhortation of the writer of that epistle, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And the Lord Jesus, as he embarked upon his public teaching, he concentrated initially upon the meeting places of those who at that time were the people of God. Now, they have shortcomings, they have failures, we understand that. But the Lord Jesus concentrated there because that's where people met to read the Scriptures and to pray. And I do believe that in our evangelizing, we should always concentrate on when we are Christians, gather together, take advantage of the meeting places, and move out from there in order that we might spread the gospel. And so, I think this chapter is not only interesting in revealing to us the pattern of our Lord's ministry, but in revealing to us the pattern that we should imitate in our ministry as well. So, that's been a rather lengthy introduction, hasn't it been? But it's given you a wee brief overview of the chapter. For the remainder of the time, from now till 9:15 or so, we're going to... Who laughed? Do you not want me to go until 10:15? Right, let's come back to our reading tonight and the passage that's before us. And if I don't go through all that I'm going to say to you, or hope to say to you tonight, we'll catch up on it next week, God willing, of course, will you? And we're looking at verses 1 to 13, and I'm sure, I can't remember, Graham, I don't think you gave a title to tonight, did you? No, you just gave the passage, because you might well have entitled it, The Temptation in the Wilderness. And so you'll notice very clearly that Luke tells us in verse 2 that in the wilderness the Lord Jesus was being tempted of the devil. And I've already drawn your attention to my suggestion. I'm quite convinced of this, that throughout those 40 days Satan was bringing attack upon the Lord Jesus. And at the close of the paragraph, verse 13, we read, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Sometimes in my studies, and it's quite helpful, I always read it publicly from the authorised version. It's good, it's reliable, I have no question to it right across the authorised version, but sometimes I do look at other translations to get maybe fresh insight into a passage, and I've jotted down here one translation which says, when he had exhausted every kind of temptation, he departed. And I'm thinking that in these three temptations, which are brought before us by three of the Gospel writers, I think we've got three kinds of temptation, three characteristical temptations that were brought by the devil against the Lord Jesus. And I think there are two questions that need to be answered, and we'll try to answer them tonight. Why is it that as he embarks upon his public ministry, the Saviour was confronted by this onslaught from the evil one? And secondly, why is it so important to you and me that it's found not once but three times recorded in Scripture, Matthew, Mark, as well as Luke? And I think the answers are clear. I think they're pretty obvious. From being Jesus, and I quote now, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, he has now been publicly owned and identified as the Son of God. Now already I drew your attention to what took place in chapter 3, and I've no doubt Mark said much about it last week. Heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And earlier I drew your attention to the fact that Luke emphasizes to us that Jesus at this point had reached to 30 years of age. And your warning signs are appearing into Satan. He's on the alert. He realizes now, here's the moment I'll need to be careful about. Because Jesus has been publicly identified as being who he is, the Son of God. And he's reached to the critical age of 30. And Satan is convinced of this. He'll have to move and move quickly if he's to stop him getting involved in his ministry and spreading the gospel that he had come to preach. And so, seeing the Lord Jesus withdraw into the wilderness, he sees his moment of opportunity. And he decides, this will be the time when he's at his weakest. I'll attack him when he's out there in the wilderness and he's fasting for these 40 days. Now that's how I judge the timing of the temptation. But then we ask ourselves, why is it so important that it's recorded three times in Scripture? And one of the ways that the Lord Jesus is described, the twofold way in which he's described, is that he's set before us as the second man and as being the last Adam. Now that's how Paul describes him. And that, of course, links him back to the first man and the first Adam. And we remember, don't we, that early, well, it would appear to have been early in his life, Adam was confronted by the evil one. Oh, not in a wilderness, in a garden, with everything in his favour. And the instructions given to him by God as to what he was to do and what he wasn't allowed to do. And there was very little he wasn't allowed to do. And Satan came and attacked the first man. He attacked Adam. And with disastrous consequences, not just for Adam, not for Eve, but for the whole of the human race descended from him. Now here comes forth the second man, the last Adam. And how wonderful is it? Faced by the tempter, the same tempter who had attacked our first parents, but not in a garden, out in the wilderness. And not enjoying all the fruit of the garden that was there available to him. He's out in the wilderness, and Luke tells us he was fasting for 6 weeks. Do you know, I'm almost tempted to ask someone to put up their hand, anyone who's fasted for a day. I think I find that hard. I don't know about you, I get up in the morning and I'm ready for my breakfast. And by lunchtime, I'm ready for my lunch. And by tea time, I want my tea. And by supper time, I'm looking for something to eat again. We're all like that, aren't we? We eat too much. But here's the Lord Jesus, and for 40 days, for 6 weeks, he has fasted. Now that's what we're told, quite clearly, unmistakably. But there's something more. Let us understand this, and I maybe mentioned this earlier. If the devil is quick to attack the Son of God, do you think for a moment he'll be slow in attacking those who are sons of God? And again I mention, I emphasise, that's the sisters as well as the brothers. My mind goes over to Hebrews chapter 2, and there we've got vividly portrayed our Lord's mighty stoop in becoming man. And one of the reasons why he became man, the writer tells us, is that he might be for us a merciful and faithful high priest. And then he tells us, "For in that he hath suffered being tempted, he is able to sympathize with us when we are tempted." To be our great high priest, he had to be exposed to temptation. But as our great high priest, he overcame the temptation. But he knows what it is to be subjected to satanic attack. And having himself experienced such, he's ready, he's only too able to come and to minister us and bring succour to us when we are tempted. Well now, let's pick out one or two wee lessons in detail. We observe that every step the Saviour took was very clearly under the control and under the clear leading of the Spirit of God himself. Listen again to verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So the Son of God, and you'll remember that Luke is depicting him for us as the Son of Man, emphatically so, fresh from his baptism by John, fresh from the public endorsement by the Spirit, and now under the clear, conscious leading of the Spirit of God. And later down the chapter, he'll tell us that the Spirit of God was upon him, that he'd been anointed by the Spirit of the Lord to preach and to heal. How will he set about that work? And here Luke tells us quite unmistakably, he was full of the Spirit, and he was led of the Spirit. Do you know what? There's a very simple lesson there. Maybe I mentioned it earlier, but it needs repeating. It's something we've each got to learn. If our lives are to be fruitful for God, if our lives are to be meaningful for God, then we've got to be full of the Spirit, and we've got to be led by the Spirit. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in resurrection? He's about to depart this scene, but he's not leaving himself without testimony on earth. And he says to those disciples that were with him, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me." You see the connection there? They would receive power. The Spirit of God would come upon them. And in the power, in the energy of the Spirit of God, they would move out and be his witnesses. The Lord Jesus has received the power of the Holy Spirit. And now he's moving out in service. That's a pattern for us to emulate. When you go on and read in the book of Acts, I think it's been interesting. Chapter 4, we read concerning Peter. Chapter 6, we read concerning Stephen. Chapter 8, we read concerning, 11 rather, we read concerning Barnabas. Chapter 13, we read concerning Paul. That they were, all of them, described as being filled with the Spirit. Now then, if we're to engage in service for God, it'll only be a measure that we are full of the Spirit. Through the Spirit of God. You see that beautifully illustrated in the Acts chapter 4. They were filled with the Spirit of, with the Holy Spirit, it says, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the only way we can be filled with the Holy Spirit is as we empty ourselves of self. If we're prepared to allow him to take possession of us and to fully guide us in our life and in our service. So verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I mentioned earlier that I sometimes do read other translations, and something else I do sometimes is I dig deeper myself and come up with my own translation. You'd allow that, wouldn't you? I look here in detail, and I notice the verb led there, he was led by the Spirit, is in perfect tense. Does that mean anything to you? I go back to my 3 years of Greek studies at school, and it doesn't tell me much, does it? But if you have a New Living Bible, it'll help you. By being in the imperfect tense, it means he was continually being led. And then you'll notice it says here, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But if you look closely or critically at that preposition, you'll discover it probably is better translated in the wilderness. So, I'm going to suggest how we read that expression. Not just that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, but that he was continually being led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, think of that picture as it emerges. How choice, how sublime. He is Jehovah's perfect servant. Isn't that how the prophet Isaiah describes him? And he's moving out in active service now. This is him embarking upon his life's work. And what do we discover? He's continually being led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And of course that will continue when he leaves the wilderness and goes elsewhere. Now, you're quick, I know that. Quick mind, I waited here in the Whitburn. And your mind's away back to Matthew's account. And you remember Matthew was sending before us the picture of the Lord Jesus as the King. That's a beautiful unfolding of the Lord Jesus by Matthew. Matthew says, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then your mind has gone over to Mark. And you remember that Mark sets the Lord Jesus before us as the one who is the servant. And Mark says he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. But here's Luke. And Luke is setting before us the story of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, in his perfect humanity. And Luke says, watch, now watch. He's there, he's in the wilderness. And throughout that period of 40 days he was in the wilderness, he was continually being led by the Spirit. You know, that teaches me something very, I think, very important. Throughout this period, when the Lord Jesus was unmistakably under the leading, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, he was subjected to temptation by this very evil one. Now be careful about this. Satan didn't, it's rather the Spirit of God didn't lead him into the temptation. But the Spirit of God was leading him throughout that period while Satan came attacking him. Being led by the Spirit of God won't keep you immune from temptation. But being led by the Spirit of God will give you the strength to overcome when the evil one attacks. So we can learn that, can't we, very simply from the example here of the Lord Jesus. John learned that lesson, the Apostle John. And writing in his first epistle, he said, listen to this, greater is he that is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, that's Satan. So if we're going to be led continually by the Spirit of God, as we ought to be as Christians, then even though Satan does attack us, we'll be able to resist his temptation. So the Spirit, now we'll see more of this next week, God willing, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is leading the Lord Jesus here in his service. Then what about Satan? Well, let me say a word or two about Satan. I'm looking at verse 2, and I've drawn your attention to the fact that throughout these 40 days he was in the wilderness, he was subjected to repeated attacks by the devil in a variety of ways. You'll understand, won't you, when I say this, none of the temptations that the Lord was confronted with here or later in his life, none of them originated from himself. Now, we have within us still the old nature. You've heard that, haven't you? There's still the flesh within us. And we are prone to temptation that comes from within, but not the Lord Jesus. The temptations that came upon him were from outside himself. They were from Satan. And Satan is coming and attacking him when he's at his weakest. And I've drawn your attention to the fact that for 6 weeks, Jesus fasted. I take that absolutely literal. There's no other way to take it. I mentioned earlier we eat too much, don't we? I'm looking forward to my tea next week, Elaine, by the way, but we do eat too much. We do understand that, don't we? Moses, twice over, fasted for 6 weeks. Elijah, he fasted for 6 weeks. Miners down a pit over there in, where was it, Chile? How long were they struggling to find food? You know, it's amazing how we can overcome hunger. And here's the Lord Jesus for 40 days, fasting. And Satan seeks to draw him into this sin, the sin that is brought before us here. But I've suggested that the climax to his temptations in those 40 days were these three particular attacks that he made upon him and which are brought before us. And the question that I think we must ask is, why is it that the three temptations, these three particular temptations, are brought before us here by the Spirit of God? And then mind is over in 1 John in chapter 2. And you remember there again what John says, all that is in the world, he says, and then he lists it for us, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, those are the three features which are true of the world. These are worldly, the features that are characteristic of the world. And here's Satan, and he's coming from outside to attack the Lord Jesus. And I think that in these three temptations, he is bringing before the Lord Jesus the lust of the flesh. You'll notice what he says, command the stone and they made bread. In other words, satisfy the flesh. You're hungry, feed yourself. The lust of the eyes. You'll notice what we read. He showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world. The lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. He says, look, cast yourself down. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. So Satan is taking all that is in the world and he's throwing it at the Lord Jesus. How good to remind ourselves of the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 at the close of his public ministry. The prince of this world cometh, that's the devil, the
What does he say?
He hath nothing in me. That wonderful. There was nothing in the Lord Jesus here or throughout his ministry to respond to all that the devil could throw at him. There was no response to the lust of the flesh. There was no response to the lust of the eyes. There was no response to the pride of life. The Lord Jesus was the absolute victor, and he overcame so very wonderfully as he was attacked by Satan. Now, you want to get to prayer, don't you? I'm a minute late already. Well, we'll just stop there and we'll pick up and we'll do the rest of the chapter. Don't worry. God willing, we'll cover the chapter. But you'll remember one of those four S's, and we'll say more about them next week. But we've looked particularly about the Spirit leading the Lord Jesus. And we've looked at Satan attacking the Lord Jesus. And then next week we'll maybe concentrate more about the Scriptures and upon the synagogues. Thanks very much for your attention. Did I have a word of prayer? And then yes, I'll get away again. Then you'll be all right to you.